This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Ghouls, trolls, witches, black cats, jack-o'-lanterns, all present for many of us Christians today a real contradiction. You know, in just a few days, adults and children alike are going to take and participate in paying homage to the God of the dead and the Lord of the underworld, Samhain. That's right. They're going to be keeping a holiday called Halloween, allegedly associated with Christianity. Oh, they'll be going from house to house, hoping to get a treat to offset any tricks that Satan and his minions may do. You look around here, you see demons, and you see pumpkins and jack-o'-lanterns and ugly faces, and I ask you the question, my friends, what does all of this have to do with Jesus Christ and the New Testament teachings that he shared with so many of us just some short of 2,000 years ago? Well, stay with us, because my colleague, Mr. Bronson James, is going to explore the origins of this day and how the Christian church came to adopt this day, Halloween, as a Christian holiday. And in addition, answer the more important question of whether or not God is pleased with our participation in it.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Scare you? Perhaps not. I am in my Halloween outfit. This is as good as it gets, friends, except my buddy over my shoulder here, Jack. Have you met Jack? Jack-o'-lantern? Well, he's here to kind of introduce our subject for today, dealing with the reality or the realness or whatever you want to call this thing called Halloween. Halloween, what a name. What a custom. Now, technically, it is not a holiday because nobody really gives you the day off for it whenever it falls in the calendar, but many parties are given, and certainly the activity of trick and treating occurs among our children. Maybe some of you adults are still engaged in it also, tricking and treating. But Halloween, what a concept, what an idea. If you were to think about it, when we look at the world around us, we were born into a ready-made world, not of our choosing, not of our design. Before we knew it, we were engaged in rituals and customs and traditions that were already in place, as were our parents before us. They began to engage in activities, and they've passed it on to you and so forth and so on, and perhaps you've passed it on to your children. Now, the fact of the matter is that these structures were firmly ensconced and nailed into place long before you came onto the earth. So naturally, you don't question them. Naturally, you are not concerned about their relevance and their rightness. But I suggest to you that as you grow older and you move towards cognition, that is, knowing and understanding, you begin to challenge some things. And I'm hoping today, with today's program, you will begin to challenge some of that which you've just assumed to be true, especially as it relates to Halloween. But first, let me tell you about our offer today. We are presenting to you a booklet entitled, it's a brochure actually, a reprint of an article in another form, entitled Trick or Treat, and a tape or in a CD form, a sermon by Bob Swim entitled Halloween, Is It Christian? Well, I hope that you will make that toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791 to obtain the operators are standing by to take your request. Now, on to today's program, and I'm thinking about this trick-or-treat notion. If I were to tell you that when you have your children engage in that activity of trick and treating, you are teaching them a low-level extortionist plot. Yeah, you're teaching them to be extortioners. Because that's the whole idea of trick and treating, right? If you don't treat me, then I'm going to trick you. Now, how do we trick you? How do we trick you? Well, we soap up your windows. We knock over your trash cans. And, of course, we've gotten more violent as time goes on. We will put, even in some of the candies and apples that are given away, we will put, well, can you believe somebody would have the nerve to put a razor blade in those kinds of things, or needles or pins and those kinds of items that would cause harm to someone? So the tricking is reversed by the treater. And so there are strange things going on in my beloved city of Detroit, where I grew up. There developed a very bad tradition that has now been curtailed significantly because of the volunteer efforts of all of those in the city. They used to have something called Devil's Night, when fires were lit throughout the city and a lot of destruction of property occurred. That's a thing of the past there in Detroit, and I do want to stipulate that. However, it was associated with this thing called Halloween. Where does Halloween come from? And what should we know about it? After all, it was one of those traditions that was firmly set in place long before you came on the earth. Well, Halloween. The name itself comes from an ancient word that really meant All Hallows' Eve. And it was truncated down to this expression of Halloween. And it comes out of some traditions that go back to the British Isles, especially among the Celtic people. And this goes back even before the time that the Romans came in and conquered the British Isles, when the Roman Empire was extant throughout the earth. But prior to the Romans making this incursion into this land, there was a religious activity called the Druids. These were what you might call like priests of a little underground, underworld, Netherland kind of believers. They were very religious in their activities. They were just not religious towards the Almighty God, the Creator. They had other ideas on how they would be engaged in worshipful activities. And it was very well associated with this thing called Halloween. Actually, its origins are in the Roman Catholic Church, and they have kind of modified them along the way, but they gleaned it from what the Druids were doing. Now, there is a day that follows Halloween that is called All Saints' Day. And All Saints' Day was designed to enable individuals to commemorate the lives of the saints who are now at rest. There is a song that is specifically designed that identifies all of the saints who from their labors rest. And that is usually sung on All Saints' Day. But this other world, this nether world, this underground activity decided that they would engage and respond to those who were in another world. Not the saintly world, but the devil's world. And because they did this, they called it All Hallows' Eve versus All Saints' Day. And as a result of that, people engaged in activities that related itself to things that were dead and dying. The fact that jack-o'-lantern was an idea, it used to be in the islands, used to be a turnip. And when these immigrants came to the United States from Ireland and from Scotland, pumpkins were more plentiful. And so they transferred from the turnip, which is a little thing, and they grew to reasonable sizes sometimes, but a pumpkin, wow, you could do some very artistic things with that. And the idea of putting a light inside of this jack-o'-lantern, you see, was to scare away the spirits of those who are departed, who are part of the dead world. That's strange. And how does it get related to some religious activity? Well, here's how it happens. Because All Saints' Day is in close proximity to All Hallows' Eve, there is this connection. And in many times and in many churches, people take their children to these sites because it's safer there, you see, and engage in activities that would cause them to actually engage in paganism, but they feel it's justified. Let me just read a passage from you that I got offline on this point. It says the Romans adopted the Celtic practices as their own, but in the first century AD, they abandoned any practice of sacrificing of humans in favor of burning effigies. Say what? You mean to tell me that people actually burned alive? For real people were burned in the ancient practices. Now we just transfer it over to effigies or images of real people. Oh, would God be pleased with that? Would he wink at such an activity and says, oh, it's just for the kids, it's just for the children? Turn with me over to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, there's an interesting passage, one that we've used in relationship to Christmas and Easter here on this program, but it bears reiterating for our consideration today. In the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 29, it says, when the Lord, when Yahweh, the YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, when your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go in to possess them, and you succeed them, or secede them, that dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you be not snared by following them after they have been destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, and how they worship their gods, and how they serve their gods. Even so will I do likewise, you say? He goes on to say, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have submitted, a burnt in the fire of their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereunto nor diminish from it. That's an authoritative statement by your God, the one that you claim to worship, right? And yet, we engage in an activity that is so abominable to him that the words used here is that he hates it. And that includes the paganistic practices of Halloween, bobbing for apples, dressing up like goblins and ghosts and goons. And now we have a lot of modern characters that we like to dress up as. You know, perhaps Spider-Man, Superman, some Wonder Woman. Oh, there's got to be some Catwoman out there this year. Why? Because we want to be something that we are not. We somehow think we can be empowered by dressing up as these outlandish characters. I remember when I was, let me see, knee-high to a grasshopper, I think they used to say. Probably was about 7 or 8. And I was in this play in school, and one of the costumes we had to wear was this skeleton outfit that would glow in the dark, that kind of thing. So that was a part of the play that we were doing, not even related to Halloween. But because I had the costume, what do you think I dressed up in on Halloween that year? You got it. And then we went to a little party that was given in the projects where I lived, and everybody was pushing me, go inside, man, so they can see you in this skeleton outfit, and they'll just scare everybody to death. And you know, I believed it, so I walked inside with this skeleton outfit, and nobody cared. Because nobody really believes this stuff, but we engage in it. We do it. And we say to ourselves, ah, it's all right. It's not a problem. God doesn't care about that. In fact, in this article, there's a statement made concerning the custom of trick-or-treating. It is thought to have originated not with the Irish Celts, but the 9th century European custom called souling. Souling. On November the 2nd, All Souls Day, early Christians would walk from village to village begging for soul cakes made out of square pieces of bread with currants with raisins in them. The more soul cakes the beggars would receive, the more prayers they would promise to say on behalf of the dead relatives of those honored. Isn't that amazing? There was a connection. There's that bribery thing. There's that extortion connection going on again. And all of this was done in relationship of trying to please God in some kind of way. At least that's what they thought they were doing. Now, as you read on through this article that you can find on the internet, in your encyclopedias, whatever you choose to check out, it says, so throughout, although some cults may have adopted Halloween as their favorite holiday, the day itself, evil practices. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. You can burn people at the stake or burn them up. You can rob people blind by telling them, give me a treat or I'm going to trick you. And that's not evil? That has no evil connection? Oh, excuse me. Of course, I guess you might say they might be, well, bosses or something of some big companies. I'm not Enron. I'm not mentioning any nations or companies or anything like that, of course. It goes on to say that these practices did not grow out of evil practices. It grew out of the rituals of the Celtics celebrating a new year. That's why the candle was lit in the jack-o'-lantern because of this new year. So they were celebrating a new year, and out of medieval prayer, that's what was going on. They were having their medieval, that's an interesting title, isn't it? Medieval. A lot of evil went on during that period of time. A lot of strange things. And we have inherited it. We didn't get to vote on it. We didn't get to inquire into it. But there it was, all set and ready to go. Now, when Halloween rolls around this year for you, what will you do? In what will you engage? Well, over in the New Testament, in case you are sitting there saying, he just read that Old Testament scripture, and that's certainly not in play anymore. Let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy and see a point that Paul makes to the young Timothy about faithful servants. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we read in verse 4, it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Fables. Now, the fact that there is a demon world, there's a spiritual world. It involves far more than just black cats and those pointed black hats of witches and goblins and all of the connections that go with that. Oh, there is a spiritual world. And they engage in activities that are to our detriment. They cause us to be fearful of the unknown, the unseen. And in this underworld, this netherworld, in this death-defying world called Halloween, some people find an opportunity to just kind of let their hair down, to just do their own thing. After all, tomorrow is All Saints Day, and we'll go to church and we'll pray for all the saints and for ourselves, and everything will be forgiven. Or will it? What if you continue to engage in such activity? Turn over with me, if you would, to another passage I want to share with you. You'll find it in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul was steadily engaging in issues and concerns of fable dwelling, where the believer would prefer to believe in fables versus the truth. Here in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness." Now, for the churches and for the people of you out there who have recognized the foolishness of Halloween, and yet you still have some activity at the church on that day, you know it's the same as Christmas? It really is when you think about it. We have come to know that Christ wasn't born on December 25th, right? We know this, and yet we still engage in the activity. We still celebrate Christmas as if, well, we've Christianized it. And that's essentially what happened with this whole practice of Halloween. When the popes and other officials of the Roman Church decided that they would extract from the Celtic people, the Druids, their practices and Christianize them, that then eliminated in the minds of many any responsibility. And yet the Word of God goes on to suggest to us, you are responsible. You cannot jettison your responsibility of fulfilling what it is that God wants for you in your lives. Over in Matthew, again, checking our red letter edition of the scriptures to ascertain what Christ would say about our choices. It says in chapter 7 a fascinating thing. These are scriptures that perhaps some of you have etched in your minds, but in verse 21, here's what we find. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Have you ever asked yourself, why would he say, I never knew you, when you've been engaged in all of these good works? Think about it. Here's the reasoning. Well, we should do something for the children. We should invite the neighbors in the community in. We should have them come on October 31st to our church and have a fun time together. Yeah, it's on Halloween, and it's so that we can give them something to do to keep them off the streets and keep them out of harm's way. Isn't that a good work, Lord? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Well, now, why would you continue to do something that displeases him? After all, we read in the Old Testament, didn't we? Didn't we read that you should not go among the nations of the world and extract the things that they do to worship their pagan gods and appropriate it unto me and claim that you are fulfilling my desire? Why would you continue to do such a thing like that? Friends, it is clear to us, it is clear to me, that you might have the Winston Churchill syndrome. It's one that he spoke of often. He says there are some people in life who stumble over the truth, who pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and hurry on down the road as if nothing happened. Now, you have been viewing this program, The Armor of God, listening to Bill, Charles, Vance, myself, and others who, as opportunity presents itself for us to share with you their talents. When will you take a move? When will you make a move? When will you bust a move, as they say, and make that toll-free call to get the free material and examine it for yourself to determine whether you will please yourself, please your neighbors, please the world around you, or please Almighty God? And it's a simple thing to do, to make that toll-free call to pick up the free material that we're offering. Now, as we prepare to leave you today, I think back on the movie St. Louis, Meet Me in St. Louis, that's right, with Judy Garland. And there were many scenes in there relative to holidays, and one of them had to do with Halloween. And when the children decided they would put a effigy of a person on the tracks to impede the progress of a trolley car, remember that scene? And there was some injury to the little girl in the household as a result of them engaging in such activity. Oh, sound like fun when they first started, but then she was hurt. And she cried, and she was upset, as was the rest of the family. But you know, they never thought about not keeping Halloween. What about you? When you think back in your mind of the things in which you've engaged, perhaps you're one of those people who like to go and snatch the bags of the little children. I confess, I was one of those back in my youth. You know, the kids would do all the work, and the big kids would come along and take all their goodies. That's teaching them a real good trait, right? Teaching extortion on the one hand and then theft on the other. That's all related to this thing called Halloween. My friends, take the time to make the toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. Visit the website at www.cgi.org. And you can obtain this free material that we're offering today, Halloween, Is It Christian? By Bob Swim, and Trick or Treat, the brochure. I believe it'll turn your thinking around. It'll cause you to put to death that God views as evil. Till next time, I'm Bronson James for the Armor of God, telling you, take off that jack-o'-lantern, my friends, and put on the armor of God.
Well, Bronson James sure did give us a lot to consider on today's telecast, didn't he? And one thing he did make clear, and that is that Halloween and Samhain, the Lord of the Dead, the God of the underworld, is not located in your Bible, nor was it part of the original teachings of Jesus Christ or his early New Testament apostles. As a matter of fact, Mr. James made it clear that it was the popes of the 8th and 9th centuries who decreed that Halloween would be considered an official Christian holiday, the evening preceding the celebration of an ancient pagan New Year's rite, traditionally celebrated on November 1st. And you may say, well, you know, Bill, that's all fine and dandy, and that's certainly interesting, but frankly, when I observe Halloween, and I'm out in the neighborhood with my children, trick-or-treating, going house to house, I'm not thinking about celebrating a New Year's holiday that was formerly pagan, or Samhain, or paying honor and homage to Satan the devil. It's just all about the children, you know. It's about candy and trick-or-treat, and if I don't get the treats, I soap windows, you know, or taking my children out to their retail store and essentially buying them their favorite costume of their favorite character. It's not about paganism and pagan holidays. And you know, friends, I recognize that. I have no problem with that. I understand that. I'm only asking, though, the question for you to ask yourself, that because it's considered a Christian holiday, and therein lies the rub, that we have to ask the question about whether or not God is pleased with our participation in it. Because, you see, whenever one considers to participate in a religious holiday or a form of worship or accept a belief of a particular teaching of doctrine that, let's say, is going to be considered gospel for one's life, you have to ask the question whether or not it edifies God for you, whether or not that it helps you to better understand God, or does it help you to improve your relationship with God? Because if it doesn't, well, then the next question that certainly would be a legitimate question to ask oneself is whether or not God approves of one's participation in that. And that's what Mr. James and certainly myself here is trying to ask you, our viewers, to ask yourself, whether or not God is pleased with your participation in such a pagan holiday known as Halloween. My friends, we have some free offers. Let me remind you to call. All you've got to do, 888-578-8791, ask for the brochure, Trick or Treat, and the tape titled Halloween, Is It Christian? Both available on cassette and or CD. Just let the operator know which format you prefer. Dial now, 888-578-8791, or ask us for the offer on our website at www.cgi.org. My friends, this is Bill Watson, reminding all of you to ask yourself that question, whether or not God is pleased with your level of participation in a formerly associated pagan holiday rite. That's really at the heart and the basis of what Mr. James was asking all of you today. Consider the substance and consider God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Armor of God deals with the solutions to our broken world. New perspectives presented for your consideration by our commentators in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.